Turn in our Bibles to the 20th chapter of John. And you'll have to bear with me a little bit. I've got a page here that's very delicate. Part of it's actually missing. It's getting like myself, I guess. Let's look to the Lord for a moment. Loving Heavenly Father, Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again we thank you for this another opportunity to gather around thy word that it might strengthen and arm each of us as sons and daughters of God, yes, and as soldiers in the army of God. But certainly we have a vast and a powerful enemy out there that we have to do with daily, and it just seems that in many ways he becomes stronger. We just trust that thy people, the people that have trusted the Lord as Savior, in turn might become stronger, that we would be able to thwart his efforts in pulling us down, causing us to stumble, and of course interfering with the witnessing of the gospel of Christ Jesus, the precious soul might be brought into the kingdom of God. And we ask, Father, that as we go into thy word, that small though the numbers might be, that we might each be listening to the Spirit and the voice of the Holy Spirit, not so much to the speaker, but to the very word of God itself. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now it starts at the 19th verse. It's very short. John 20:19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, or rather into them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach here thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach here thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Now remember that this came shortly after the crucifixion of our blessed Lord. And then, in the first part of this very chapter, Mary, or Magdalene, went to the sepulcher. And she looked in, and evidently, or rather, didn't say that she looked in, she looked and she saw the stone had been rolled away. So she ran and she told the disciples. And John and Peter ran toward the sepulcher. And of course, John, being the younger of the two men, outran the older man. Now, when he got to the sepulcher, whether it was because of reverence or respect for the dead, nobody knows. He stopped. He just looked in. But Peter, in his blundering manner, came rushing along, and he didn't stop for the door. Now, I don't know how he did it, because the door is probably only about 3.5 feet high. But evidently he didn't slow up too much, and he went right on in. And he saw the face covering folded up and set in the place by itself. And he saw the wrappings. And then it said the other disciple entered. And it said that he too saw the face napkin folded up and placed by itself. And he saw the wrappings of the body. And it said, and he believed. What was it that he saw? Now, everyone here, I know, has heard it time and again, but it wouldn't hurt. I would like to find out just how many thousands of yards of bandage it takes to wrap a mummy. And this is how the Lord was wrapped. Very hurriedly, undoubtedly, because it was before the Sabbath, and they were trying to get him out of sight. But he was wrapped like a mummy nonetheless. And he had 100 pound of the spices that Nicodemus had brought that were wrapped in with all these wrappings. And another thing that happens, this gradually becomes hard, like a cocoon, if you would. But how many have seen a cocoon? Everyone here, I imagine. You ever find the hole in it where the butterfly comes out? You can't find it. Well, this is what Thomas was looking at. He was looking at these wrappings like there was a body in it, but there was no body. Now, even if you were able to, who would take the time to sit down? Here's from 16, at least a minimum of 16 soldiers out there, up to possibly 100 or more. And they're there to guard that tomb. That tomb was sealed with the Roman seal. Were anyone to break that seal, it meant their life. Seal was broken. The tomb was open. And the soldiers fled into town. And we remember how that they went before the priest, the high priest, and they told them what happened. And they were paid to say that they fell asleep while on guard duty. Well, up to the Second World War, they still executed men for falling asleep on guard duty. It only happened one time for us in France. There was quite a hullabaloo about it. A young man fell asleep on guard duty and they executed him. No telling how many others maybe fell asleep and nobody said anything, they just hushed it up. But for your falling asleep, it could mean the enemy breaking through. And before you knew it, they would be in amongst yourselves. And you know, you and I, as sons and daughters of God, are in the army of God as well. And if we're asleep, the enemy can break through. And not only ruin our own lives, but the lives of those that are around about us. Just as if the enemy once gets through. We remember a while back, I don't know, maybe some of the younger ones, but Harry, my wife, should have remembered, maybe some of the others as well. During Vietnam, a division, or it might have been a regiment, I can't remember just how many, had been on the lines, and they were ordered. They came back off the lines, and then they were ordered to go back onto the lines. And they would not do it. Now, even if they didn't have to fight, their just being there could have kept the enemy from coming through. For me personally, I would have had them shot. When you become a soldier or any kind of a military man, you obey orders. We were all up at family reunion, and Carolyn's cousin happened to be there, Roland Bagby, and he was in the whole of the war, maybe a little bit before, because if I'm not mistaken, he did like my cousin, he went with the British for a short period. And he had seen a great deal of fighting. In fact, after the war, for years and years, you start talking war, he walked away from it. But they had been on the lines for 90 days. Normally, you're on the lines for 30 days, and then you're brought back for rest. But they had been on the lines 90 days. They were more than due the rest. This was combat. They weren't just up on the lines. They were fighting. And they were told if they got everything ship-shape, they'd get 3 days' pass to Paris. But Roland didn't see Paris until after the war when they went back on the reunion. That's when the Battle of the Bulge broke. And his unit was thrown in there, and they'd just been on the lines for 90 days. They were part of what stopped the Battle of the Bulge. That's how many came out of it alive. His unit. And the other man, if he's alive, he's still crippled to this day. But they were soldiers, they had a job to do. And the reason they were put back in there is because they knew that these men knew what they were doing. They didn't ask whether they were tired or not. You and I, as sons and daughters of Almighty God, doesn't matter whether we're tired or not, we're still to stand up for the Lord, or to be faithful to Himself. But nonetheless, this had taken place. Mary Magdalene had come and she had told what she had seen. Now Peter and John had been there, and now she comes and she tells the rest of the disciples, because she had stayed there, and the Lord had spoken to her. And they still didn't believe. So now it happens to be on a Sunday, the first day of the week to them. The Passover, or the Sabbath, was passed. The Lord arose the first day of the week. That's the reason, one of the reasons we remember the Lord on the Lord's Day. So many things were done on the first day of the week. The other was the old dispensation. It took place at the last day of the week. We put our Lord first. It says, on the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now mind you, these walls were anywhere from two feet to yea thick. Big heavy doors. And the doors were barred, we find in one of the other Gospels. And the Lord stood in the midst. Now the first thing we would think is he was what? Spirit. A ghost, that's the first thing we would think. How did he come through those walls? How did he come through that door? And you got to remember, why were the disciples here to begin with? They were a small group of God's people, and we might say, gathered to himself, surrounded by an enemy. Did you ever stop to think that we are a small group of God's people that come out from amongst the world on Sundays to remember the Lord? Any day we're gathered together, we're essentially a small group of God's people. Now, we would hope, and we know that even in the assemblies, there are those that make profession, but they don't have possession. And I'm afraid the numbers are far greater than the denominations. Billy Graham made this statement one time, and I happened to be talking with Jerry Falwell from the Old Gospel Bookstore. And the topic came up. If 2% of all the people that came forth in Billy Graham's meetings
were truly saved, Billy said he would be happy. So what is that telling us? A great number are going up there and they're making a profession, and that is all that it is. A certain group, you have your altar call, and then they have their various courses, and you're to come forward to rededicate your life or to put your trust in the Lord. And they ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that He died to save your soul?
Yes.
You're saved. Are they? The devils believe it too. Are they saved? They are giving mental asset to what they've learned. It's a fact. They know it is a fact. But that's a different thing than putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put your trust in Him, you've given your all to Him. All of you folks are sitting on the benches. Now, before you sit on those benches, you could say, I believe that those benches will hold me. But until you sit down on them, you haven't put your trust in them. You can believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can save you, and if you don't put your trust in Him, you are not saved. The word believe in our Bible, when it was first written, and King James had it written, was brought from the Greek and the Hebrew, the Septuagint, etc. If I'm not mistaken, it was 40 of the best Bible scholars translated it. The word believe meant, and the people of that day and time knew what it meant, to trust in, to cleave to adhere to. It wasn't just a mental assent to the fact. I hope that everyone here has put their trust in the Lord. Now, some of the wee ones, we don't have to worry about that. And yet, a youngster, too many times we think a youngster can't be saved. I wasn't quite as young as some of these. I was 9 years old. But I knew before I was nine what it was to be saved. And I kept putting it off and putting it off. Well, I honestly believe if I hadn't trusted the Lord when I was that age, I might never have trusted Him. In Genesis, we find, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Reason. Once you understand, there's no excuse. But there's some people, might be in their 80s, their 90s, and they still have not grasped the fact of what Christ has done for them. And all of a sudden, they see it. And the Holy Spirit is still speaking to them. And they reach out and trust Christ as Savior. And you may be anywhere from that little child on to that age when you finally grasp the truth of what it means. But once you grasp that truth, you are on dangerous ground. The Holy Spirit may stop dealing with you. All have heard me speak of Oliver Green, when he had 2 weeks of meetings, and that middle-aged man had been there every night. He never came forward, as the Baptists do. And finally, the last night, he thought he'd better go down and speak to the man. And he went down and he spoke to them, spoke to him. And he said, Sir, he said, the Holy Spirit has stopped speaking to me. I know what the Scripture says. I know I should be saved, but there's not within my heart that whatever it is, it's not that. He said, you speak to that young man across the aisle from where we're standing. I was about his age when the Holy Spirit stopped speaking with me.
So you know, many times we think we've got a lot of time. We have to be urgent when we give witness to the Lord or for the Lord. We can't, what might we say, harp on it and harp on it, but every chance we get, the opportunity to speak to those individuals about the Lord. But we have something else. Once we have made a witness, we're to do what? We're to water it with prayer. The seed has been sown, now we're to water it with prayer. And you might be surprised, down the road a ways, you'll be able to hear something nice about that individual trusting the Lord. And it might just be because of the tract you gave them or the words you had spoken. But continue to water it with prayer. I'd like to look at, well, we don't have to look at it. Most of us know the verse, Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst, gathered to his name. We're gathered unto his name, not to the Baptists or the Presbyterians or the Pentecostal groups or whatever. We're gathered to the name of the Lord and to him alone. That's what these people were. They were gathered to his name. And if we go back, or later on, if we get into it in Acts, we find that Peter went where? To his own company. You know what that tells me? There was more than one company of God's people in Jerusalem at that time. He went to his own company. He didn't go from company to company. We find some of God's dear people in the meetings, as well as other places. Some of the denominations find the same problem. They're sermon tasters. And wherever the big named speaker is, that's where you're going to find them in the audience. They go from here to there to yon. And if we all did that, how many gatherings of God's people, whether they were denominations or what they are, how many of them do you think would last? They wouldn't. Part of being in a local assembly means stick-to-it-ness. We stick with one another and with the Lord. And that's the only way a meeting will hold together. All of us, except for the very young, can remember and know of people that, well, there's not enough young people there, or they're all old fuddy-duddies, or some such thing, and they're way off somewhere else. Well, if they all did that, you'd have the same thing everywhere. All right. We find down here it says, peace be unto you, bestowed to them. And then, and when he says, had said so, part of my page is gone, and showed unto them his hands and his side, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now I've got a note here as to the wording. They were filled with joy. They were filled with exaltation, with ecstasy, with rapture. You know, when we come to the morning meeting, really, that's how we should feel. When we come to the morning meeting, we're there to remember the Lord. He is the host. We are the guests. And yet, we're all priests. The men have the right to get up publicly to give out a prayer, a hymn, or a word from Scripture that has to do with the work of Calvary in one form or another. But the ladies are to what? Be in prayer. Whether it's upholding the men in prayer, or they too can be speaking directly to the Lord. But it's a time of our being gathered as a unit, as a body, in remembrance of himself. And I've got a little note down here. It was an assuring sight. There was the Lord himself. Whatever our reasons for being absent, we are losers for neglecting the coming together of God's people. Every time we're absent, we are losers. no matter what the reason is. But we're also something else. We're taking away from those that are there. And for those that never have to get up in front to speak, when you see if this place was filled, we wouldn't be speaking so much along these lines. We would be speaking more along the gospel lines. But there would be those we would be quite sure didn't know Christ as Savior. And the whole tenor of the meeting would be different. But the Lord's people came together to do what? Later on, they might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Himself. And then they went out from the meeting and witnessed. They didn't bring the lost into the meeting. And this is what we have a very great tendency to do, to talk people into it. We don't talk them into salvation either. We give them the Word. We let the Holy Spirit deal with them. We pray about it. In other words, we sow it with the water with prayer. And then we see the fruit. And then that fruit has to grow. I had a little piece of paper here with some writings on it, too. I wanted to read that. That was by Jabe Nicholson. It has often been noticed that when the good shepherd finds the lost sheep, he puts it... No, that's not the one I want. Where did I put it? No, we won't worry about it. Verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Well then, what's that for you and I to do? We're to be witnesses. We're to witness for the Lord. That's what He came to do. We find in the Synoptic Gospels, they were commissioned to the preaching and service. In John 14, it was the book of John, it was Christ and His deity. It says, He was in the Father as to His being, His life, His nature, and consequently, the Father was in Him, and so was fully made known. That was written by F.B. Hall. In similar manner, He indwells us. Well, if He indwells us, then we should be indwelling Himself as well, or we should be seeking that. Didn't God say that? Didn't the Lord say that? He was in us and we were in Him and vice versa. And when He had, verse 22, and when He had said this, He breathed on them, or into them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. I'd like to look at Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God, that's Jehovah God, formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Here we find that what was breathed into him was the Spirit of God. These men were being prepared, or these people, because there were very possibly women amongst them as well, for the day when Pentecost will come along and they would be actually filled with the Holy Spirit and would be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. When God said, let us make man in our image, it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God wasn't speaking to the angels. He wasn't speaking to himself. They were speaking amongst themselves. When God said, let us make man, he wasn't looking at Adam. He knew full well what Adam was going to do. But as a result, now, everybody here should be able to understand this. As a result of sin, what do we learn? we learn how much God loved us. He could have made us so that we wouldn't sin. But God wanted fellowship. If he made a puppet, could he have fellowship with the puppet? No, because the puppet couldn't do anything unless he pulled the strings. And essentially, this is what the very strict Calvinists teach, that you do nothing but God makes you do it. And then he's making these rapists, these murderers, these terrorists, these prostitutes, and all the rest. He's making them do that. That's what they're saying. They say nothing moves but God does it. Well, they're all wrong. God knows what you and I are going to do, but he didn't make us do it. And yet, even these people he loved. He loved them just as much as you and I. Because except for the Lord Jesus Christ, we could be just as bad as any of them. First Peter 3. The 18th verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And you and I are alive in the Spirit as well as in the flesh. We're infilled, but we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins, verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, this is one of the places where Rome likes to get control. But if this was mentioned of Peter, when their sins were retained, because they're already retained in heaven, God knew what they were going to do. When they were forgiven, they were already forgiven in heaven because God knew again what they were going to do or what they weren't going to do. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's not only a doubting Thomas, there's also doubting brethren. But you know something? The Lord, before he was crucified, had warned them all, specifically Thomas, about false Christs. And so don't you think in the back of his head, this is what he's thinking. Is this real or is it false? So he was a doubter in a sense. But then how many times have you and I doubted? But we find in these two men, Peter and Thomas, a good lesson for us all. If it weren't for Peter, where would some of us be? We find that we have the same actions as Peter, the same ability to blunder and to bluster, make big promises, and then find we can't keep them. We're told to be careful with our promises. If we go back to the Old Testament, we find that when you make a vow, any vow, doesn't have to be in court when you put your hand on a Bible. Most of them, it doesn't mean a thing to them anyway. Any vow, it is before God. And you're going to give an account if you don't keep it. Someone wants me to make a promise, I will do it if it was humanly possible. If it's possible, I will do it. And I will, to the best of my ability. But I'm not going out and make an out-and-out promise that I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, or I'm going to be in this place or that place. I don't know that I'm going to have another heartbeat. Do you? None of us do. Then, verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Can you imagine that? How they felt? But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. But there's something else here. He's throwing the gauntlet down before the Lord. He won't believe. He won't believe his own brethren. And certainly you and I should be able to believe our brethren, our sisters in the Lord. So he threw the gauntlet down. But something else. The Lord had heard. He heard Thomas. But we can look at it another way. Before this universe was created, he knew what Thomas was going to do. Just the little number here and the ones that are downstairs studying, the Lord knew about every one of us. And other little groups across town. And you know, you'd be amazed if you go to some of the big denominations. I'm talking fundamental denominations now. You go to their evening meetings and see how many cars are there for the size of their groups. Go there on a Wednesday night when it's supposed to be prayer meeting and see how many are there. And for their size, they make us look puny. But I dare say, percentage-wise, with the numbers that they have and the numbers that are there at their various meetings, our percentage is far higher than theirs. I wish it were otherwise. I wish their numbers, their percentages were as high as ours. So don't get down in the dumps because we're always seem to be such a small group. And yet there are other groups of God's dear people that are big. Verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. And the very next statement he makes, Then saith he to Thomas, Reach here thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach here thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. We remember when another young man was brought to the Lord. I can't think of his name now. Nathaniel. And as he approached, the Lord said, An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And Nathaniel says, Well, how do you know me? Well, Nathaniel was in one town, the Lord was in another town. And the Lord, what did the Lord say? When thou wast beneath the fig tree, I saw thee. Well, the pious Jew at that time of the day was in prayer to God. There was only one person that knew what Nathanael was doing at that time. And Nathanael essentially made the same statement that Thomas made. My Lord and my God. Then I'd like to look at some other things. In John 10, we've looked at this before. John 10, and verses 17 and 18, I believe. Just who all is involved in the raising of the Lord himself. Let's see, verse 16. The Lord speaking, Another sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Now the fold speaks of the Jewish people. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock it should be. The flock didn't have a fence around it. See, Israel had a fence, as it were, of God protecting Israel. This was all the various groups from all the nations will be gathered. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. The Lord himself is taking his life up again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then let us look. Let us look at Romans, the 8th chapter. There's another verse somewhere else, too. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to you, or raise up your mortal bodies to by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So that's the Holy Spirit raising up Christ. And then still in Romans, let's turn to the 6th chapter. The 4th verse. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should be raised up in newness of life. So there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a little note here I'd like to read. In the very day that the Lord entered upon his risen life, as quickened in and by the Spirit of God, he imparted it to his own. The very day that he was raised up and quickened of the Holy Spirit, that quickening life he imparted to his own. Remember it said over here in what? In verse 22, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. And we're sorry for the stumbling and the bumbling as we go over it. We just trust that the Spirit of God would have his way in the hearts of each of us, not only the speaker, but hear alike, that each of us might glean precious truth from thy word, that it might be used to strengthen, to undergird, and to build each of us up. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.